Barbara. Now, Gordon read to us in chapter 3, and this will be message number 6 in our series on my son, be fearless. We're going to talk about wisdom, as Brother Gordon had said. As a matter of fact, glance at a couple verses that are close by. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, we concluded there with, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And look at verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." If we go beyond our chapter to chapter 4, look at verses 5 and 6, 5 through 7. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." And so, wisdom is something we should have. You know, Paul even wrote to Timothy and said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. A Christian has the wisdom of God. You know that, don't you? By being born again, by possessing the Holy Spirit inside you, believing the Word of God, you have the wisdom of God. But wisdom is not only something that we can have, but wisdom is something we can lose. Even as believers, we can kind of slip away or let wisdom slip away from us. Somebody said it this way, "It's not enough to hold the truth if the truth does not hold you." Because if it doesn't hold you and have a grip on you, you'll let wisdom slip away. Now, I titled the message "Fearless" in this sense, and I do it, as you glance back to our text in chapter 3 from 21 through 26. Notice, for example, verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely." Or verse 24, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid." Verse 25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." So throughout this passage is the idea of fear, and I'm saying to you, be fearless. In your love for wisdom of God, be fearless. In this case, wisdom is a steadfast spirit that relies on God and on His providence and on His protection all around us. Now notice verse 21 then has these expressions for us where he says, "Let them not depart, keep sound wisdom." Why? Because these things can slip away. These things can be gone. So we have to be diligent about these. Consider some of the wisest men in Scripture and what happened to them. Moses, in the last third of his life, in the wisest time of his life, smites the rock instead of speaking to it and doesn't get to go into the promised land. Let wisdom slip away for a moment, and it cost him dearly. We study Jonah in our Sunday school class, and here Jonah, after a great victory, coming back out of the whale, God restoring him, goes off and pouts like a crybaby, and we end the story that way, and that's the way we remember Jonah. Remember David, how sad that at the height of his career, as a man after God's own heart, commits adultery and then murder here in the middle of his life, lets wisdom slip away. And Solomon, who's writing these very words for us, and by the way, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, so they are absolute truth, of course, but in the later years of his life, lets wisdom slip away, and his heart is carried away by 1,000 wives and concubines, and I guess it would. Unwise. Peter, at the most crucial time of witness, when a positive witness for Christ was needed the most, wisdom slipped away, and he denied his Lord. How terrible that is. I think that Paul, after his 3 missionary journeys, would have offered a bloody sacrifice on Jerusalem's altar if God had not stopped him. After 3 missionary journeys in the wise time of his life, Demas, of course, just a young man, Having loved this present world, you know, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, goes off into the world. And so it's a sad thing, isn't it, when we read about it. I hate to hear any time a Christian or even someone who professes to be a Christian falls away from wisdom into some kind of sin. I hate it. Whether it's somebody to the far left of me or somebody to the far right of me, I hate to hear it because it always does harm to the body of Christ when that happens, when wisdom slips away from us. I'm studying in Romans chapter 6 for a thing I'm going to be doing this summer for pastors. You know, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because it can reign there. And when sin reigns there, we lose wisdom. And by the way, when wisdom slips away from us, when we let sin back into our lives, there are three bodies that are hurt. Number one is your physical body, your life, your body, your space for testimony is hurt. Secondly, the body of Christ or the local church is hurt. Because you can't help but harm that local group of believers that you're a member of. And then thirdly, the entire body of Christ, the testimony of Christ in the world is hurt. Even when somebody who you might question their very type of Christianity, but to the world they don't know, and somebody falls into sin like that or an unwise act, and it hurts the whole testimony of Christ everywhere. So I'm titling this message, Don't Let, or let me, I should say, the proposition that I give you there is from verse 21, the first verse of our text. Don't let biblical wisdom slip away or depart, because it can. There's a command here in verse 21, let them not depart. Now them, and the reason why Gordon began for us at verse 19, them has to refer back up to those three things mentioned. Wisdom, understanding, verse 20, knowledge, let them not depart, because they will. And if you let this world take over and you let the lust of your flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes take over, they will depart from you. So we have to be very diligent. You know, let me liken this to a race. In races, whether it's a foot race, where someone is racing, it could be a horse race, it could be an automobile race, there are three important parts to a race. I don't know if you ever ran track, for example, or did some kind of a race like that, maybe cross country, if you were crazy enough to run that. I have a nephew, Deborah's grandson. He's absolute genius in mathematics. He will go to whatever school he wants to go to. Absolute genius. But the crazy kid runs cross country. I don't know how a guy so smart can run a cross country race, but he does it. Well, a lot of kids do. But there are three important parts, and one is the start of the race. If you know these professionals, or even anybody who runs in high school or college, they study how to start out of the starting blocks. You'll see them put those starting blocks down, where they put their hands, how they have their feet, how the first stride is, where the arm goes, where the knees come up. Everything is studied, because if they get behind a half a step out of the starting blocks, they're going to lose, especially in a dash like 100 yards. So they have to study the beginning of that so that they don't get behind from the very beginning. The second part of a race that's important is the major part, and that's the glide or the running part of it, where you're running around that track, or maybe it's a quarter mile, half mile. You have to pace yourself. You have to decide, should I be here? Should I be out in front? Should I run at this speed? Maybe I'm going too fast. Maybe I'm going too slow. And you're constantly gauging how you're doing running through the middle of the race. And then the third important part is the finish line, of course. And when you come to the end and you approach that finish line, now, do I have enough energy left? Can I make it? Can I give a burst of speed? Can I press toward the mark? How will I do at the finish? And I say all of that to say, everyone here listening to my voice is at one of those three parts of the race. And it's important that you don't let the wisdom of running the race at your point slip away. If you can't start right, If you get a slow start and get behind, it'll take so long to catch up, maybe you never will. If you don't pace yourself right, going through the middle part of life and running the race for God, you'll not finish well either. And then at the end, do we just quit? Do we say, hey, this is too hard, I can't make it to the end, or whatever? There's an important part in every part of the race for us. And so don't let wisdom depart in your part of the race, all right? Now, as we go to our outline, which you have in your bulletin, you'll notice that I have five things in these verses that follow, and each verse is kind of a couplet. That is, there are two statements in each verse, and these things, I believe, I'm going to use the word benefit. These show us the benefits of walking in wisdom with God and keeping that wisdom in your life. Notice, for example, verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Or verse 24, when you lie down. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and so forth. So each of these is kind of a result or a benefit of wisdom and walking with God, okay? So start with me then if you're looking at that outline and these five benefits. Number one, from verse 22, I call the ornament of character. Because if you will keep wisdom and discretion and understanding, then your character will be right. Character is the real you, isn't it? I mean, what you are when the pressure's on, what you are when the trials come into your life, this is what trials actually reveal. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Life to your soul. That is what a character is. The grace that is inside you. The life that is in your soul. Do you remember in the little book of 3 John, John starts off talking to a man named Gaius, who may have been the pastor of the church that was there or whatever. But he says to Gaius, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth. That's a great compliment to Gaius, because John is saying, I know your soul is prospering. I know that you have Christian character. I know that you have wisdom. What I'm praying for is that your body, and he must have been in some kind of physical ailment, I pray that your body will prosper as I know your soul is prospering. Isn't that a great compliment to a man like that? I'm afraid that too many times to Christians, the apostle would have to pray for us, I pray that your spirit would prosper as your body is prospering. Because we take care of the outward man so much, especially in our generation that worships the body and worships the outward person, and we let our spirit and our soul wither away inside. I think the apostle would have to turn that around many times for us. But rather, if we keep wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, it will be life in our soul. Secondly, it will be grace around our neck. So the second part of it is grace to thy neck. Let me remind you of what we've read already. Back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, remember these words, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It's been a common expression. Then look also at chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. And so this grace should be an ornament of character to us. Remember this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God wants his grace to abound inside you. So in trials, let character come out. I don't know if you remember the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Do you remember? The Russian prisoner who was in Soviet gulags for years and years, and became a believer, and when he was released, he came to the United States and lectured in a lot of universities on the evils of communism and wasn't received very well in our American universities. But he had been a prisoner for his faith all of these years in the Russian gulags. Well, one time he was asked, "Did your imprisonment do you any good?" And Solzhenitsyn answered, "Yes, because in those circumstances, human nature becomes very much more visible. I was lucky to have been in the camps, and especially to have survived." Because it's in those times that his character was developed, he said. And so it was good for me to be there. And so, first of all, keeping wisdom and keeping the knowledge of God is an ornament of character. Secondly, it's a safety of a godly walk. Verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble." I love the word walk, and I think I've been telling you this, that it's the most common expression for the Christian in this life. You walk in ways. You walk with the Lord. You walk after His commandments. You remember, as a matter of fact, if we went back and read the 23rd Psalm, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." He leads me there. "He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Life is a path, and we walk it with God. And notice here the walking in safety. I would say, folks, godliness is safety. If you walk with the Lord in godliness, you'll be safe. Romans 13:13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Walking in godliness is safety. That doesn't mean your body won't hurt. That doesn't mean you won't suffer something on the outward person. But you can suffer anything if godliness is your character. And so there's safety in a godly walk. And then he says also in verse 23, "Thou and thy foot shall not stumble." When we stumble, he picks us up. Let me tell you something interesting about that word stumble in the New Testament, if you will. The word stumble there sometimes we have the word falling. For example, Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." And the word falling there is a very rare word that means to stumble. Rather than falling all the way down, you stumble. Do you ever do that? You're walking along and your toe catches something. You kind of stumble. You don't fall down, but you stumble. Because God will not let us fall away from Him, but we stumble often. Peter says it also in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you shall never fall." That odd word again, stumble. I mean, your election is sure. But God doesn't want you to stumble. Now, in Romans 11:11, our translators had to use the word stumble there. "I say then of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall?" God forbid, because he has the word fall. So he can't say that again. So he says, did Israel stumble that they should fall away from God's favor altogether? And Paul says, no, they're still God's people, but they did stumble at crucifying their Messiah. And so many times we stumble in this life, but what I'm saying is there's safety in our walking when we stumble because God holds us up. I'm going to use a verse later from Psalm 37:23. You remember this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And so even though we stumble over things in this life, we don't fall all the way down. So I'm just saying there's safety in a godly walk. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it one time in one of his books. He said this. He said, "When God permits his children to go through the furnace," meaning tough trials, He said, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long. And I'm glad about this. When I'm going through a trial, God has his eye on the clock. He says, I know how long you can take this. And he has his hand on the thermostat, and he says, I know how hot you can take this. And he does that for us, so their safety is what we're saying in this. So thirdly, then, there's sweetness in good sleep. If we keep the wisdom of God, we go to sleep well. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. This is someone who has not let the sun go down on their wrath. This is somebody who knows that we shouldn't go to sleep at night with sins unconfessed and things not right with our brothers and sisters, and especially things not right with God. The first thing is that we ought to be able to sleep without fear. In Psalm 127, where we were on Mother's Day last week, the psalmist said in 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. I need to quote that to my wife often because I'm the one that rises early. She's the one that sits up late. And it's vain for both of us. It's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late. But then he says, to eat the bread of sorrows. If your sorrows are keeping you awake, is what the point is. Whether you wake up early and can't go back to sleep because of the worry, because of the sorrow, or if you stay up late and can't sleep because of worry and sorrow, that's vain. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. When things are right with the Lord and things are right in your heart, then you don't have to stay awake like that at night. Now, there are other things to worry about that have nothing to do with sin and the rest. I know, trials in life. But When we're saying here sleep, we're not talking either, by the way, about laziness, as even Proverbs often reminds us not to be that lazy or slothful person, but rather a deserved rest, a rest that ought to come to our minds. I'll tell you how the New Testament describes it, with a sound mind. Do you have a sound mind? Can you worship the Lord in quietness? Paul said to the Thessalonians. Is there peaceableness in your life? Is there contentment? Godliness with contentment is what is great gain. Those are the kinds of things that here he's talking about sleep. Now, also, you can sleep well. And so also in verse 24, he says, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Ecclesiastes 5:12, Solomon in that book put it this way, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. A man who works hard and comes home after a long day, it doesn't matter what he eats for dinner. It doesn't matter if he eats a lot or a little. When he puts his head on the pillow, he's going to sleep, or she. Because labor like that puts you to sleep. That good feeling that I've done a good day's labor, I've done right, I've done my job, regardless of the other things, sleep is sweet. Solomon says here, and he says also in Ecclesiastes. I have a statement from Charles Spurgeon, that great British preacher. You know that Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the English language we've ever known, died at 58, and he died basically from wearing his body out. In a good way. I mean, he was tireless in his work, and he worked constantly. He preached to thousands. He preached multiple times in a day, throughout the week also, and died early because of that. But in the midst of that, where he used to get, he would go away for a day or so of rest, he said this. He said, I do not think any human being upon earth ever felt so much repose of soul and body as I do. And then he said, many years of toil are rewarded by this blessed rest, which only seems good or too good to be true. As hard as he worked, he said, rest is sweet to me. When God lets me get away and take my rest, oh, it's sweet to me. And so the sweetness of good sleep, is my point, comes to us from also the wisdom that we have. All right, number four, in verse 25, the security of sudden protection. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. You know, Andrew Fuller, a British preacher also in the days of William Carey and so forth, he said, it is not under the sharpest but the longest trials that we are in most danger of fainting. And that's true. I mean, when we have to endure something for days, weeks, maybe years and years in our life, we faint in those long trials. But the fact is, sudden trials hurt. A sudden puncture, a sudden wound, a sudden offense. These things hurt us. And so in these times of sudden trials, the Bible says he will be with you and wisdom will sustain you. I think of the apostles, and I think of Paul, who came back to Jerusalem, and there he is in the temple, and all of a sudden somebody makes an accusation about him, and everybody descends on him and begins to beat him, and they would have killed him, beating him in the temple. Here's a veteran missionary coming home. They're going to beat him to death in the temple. If the soldiers hadn't rescued him, and typical of Rome, they take Paul away, and now they're going to scourge Paul to find out why they were beating Paul. You know, but anyway, he's rescued from that as well. And that night, it says, Acts 23:11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so shalt thou bear witness of me in Rome also. You did a good job. God comes and strengthens us. Even in those sudden times, there's protection from the Lord. John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, remember? I'm your brother and I'm your companion in the tribulation and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he hears this voice behind him and he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's standing there on the Isle of Patmos with him and says this. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he put his right hand upon me and said, fear not. I'm the first and the last. This is Jesus talking to John. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I like the three I am's there. Three times the Lord says, I am this, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that died and is alive again. I have the keys of hell and death. Why are you fearing? What's to fear even on the Isle of Patmos? So when these sudden things come into our life, he'll be with us. When I was when I went away to college, my first year, there was a group of kids from our church that went to Bible college. So we're there, and you know, you're 18 years old, you're away from home, things are different. You may be a little homesick. The tasks that are in front of you seem a little daunting. The food in the cafeteria is terrible, and your roommate is a crud. But besides that, you know, things aren't too bad. Well, you're saying to yourself, you know what? I don't have to be here. I had to be in high school. I don't have to be here. Well, our pastor came to visit one time on campus, and he got us together as a group of kids from his church, and he simply said this. He says, you know what? You can stand anything for a little while. I remember that to this day. He just said, you can stand anything for a little while. And you know what? He was right. And after about one semester, things got a lot better. I got a new roommate, started eating my own cooking or whatever. But anyway, things were better. So there is security when the sudden trials come on your life. That's the point. And then lastly, verse 26, the confidence of the Lord. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. This is a great thing. You know, the prophet Nahum said that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So Oswald Chambers in one book said, when clouds are around, the saints know that they are the dust of the Father's feet. When the cloudy days come upon us and the trials come upon us, God is in control. That's just small dust to God. He knows what he's doing, and we need to know that. So, number one, he gives you confidence. We're told here in our verse, the Lord shall be thy confidence. And that is true, is it not? You know, in Hebrews 10, the writer, in verse 35, the writer says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Your confidence in God has great dividends. Your confidence that you have in God will pay you back at the time that you need it. And so have great confidence in the Lord, because it has great recompense. It pays back at the right time. And he will give you that confidence in that time in your life. The Lord does that. You've watched a little child in the arms of a father or mother, right? You know, when we've been going to Chicago to see Matt and Tara, and they've been up there 4 years now. So Gabriel is, what, 7 or 8 now? He's 7, and Isaiah is 4, and we've watched them grow up from little ones. And when we go up there, they're in this crowded little apartment on the campus, and we stay at the hotel across the street. Well, it's winter in Chicago and the rest, and this hotel has an indoor pool downstairs. So these boys are always saying, Grandpa, Grandpa, can we go swimming? You know, can we go swimming? So, okay. So Matthew and I go over there with the kids and swim. Well, you know how little ones are. At first, they may wade in the first, but they're not going any deeper than that. And then you want them to go out a little farther. No, they don't want to go. But something about Daddy comes up and grabs the little one in his arms, and now he's ready to go anywhere, boy. Grant, you know, Matthew's got Isaiah in his arm, and Isaiah wouldn't go anywhere into that. Well, he'd probably jump in the deep end, but I mean, he's not supposed to. But he's afraid of it. But now he's in Daddy's arm. And now, out in the deep water, you know, here we go around here. We're splashing water at everybody else. We're having fun. Why? Because he's in Daddy's arms. And if you put him on the side of the pool and said, jump, I don't want to jump. But if Daddy's there, said, come on, jump, I'll catch you. He'll do it. And we've thought of that illustration so many times in our lives. But isn't it what God is saying here is, the Lord is your confidence. You're in his arms. He'll catch you. What is he going to let you go through that he hasn't already inspected? What is he going to let you go through in life that he doesn't already know and he already has plans how he's going to take you through it and what his will is in your life? It's that protection, and he gives us that confidence, and he keeps us from falling. Of course, it says here also, thou shalt keep thy foot from falling. And so, as I read Psalm 37 before, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his hand. We may stumble, we may fall a little bit, but we're not going to be utterly cast down. He keeps us always from falling. I like what Paul said in the midst of his trials in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always a bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so that is what we should do. That is our assignment in life. So don't let wisdom depart from you. Don't get to that part of the race where you say, I can't make it. I can't do any more. The Lord's not faithful. He won't keep me. Oh, yes, he will. In every part of the race, you need to be strong and make sure that wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God is always there. May I remind you of that great verse at the end of the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not. So be faithful, be wise, don't let it depart from you. Stand now with me, if you will. As we think about these things and sing a song in just a moment, we will ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in the way that we need and convict us in a way that we need. So let's pray together. Now, Father, we have read your words again. And sometimes in this book of Proverbs, it seems like we read the same words over and over again. And I suppose we should understand that that's because it's necessary for us. We need the repetition. We need to be reminded. But Father, I know we can look into our own hearts and see the times where we've let wisdom slip away, where we've been like Moses or like David or like Peter. And we've been in those circumstances where wisdom slipped away from us and it hurt us and it hurt the testimony of Christ. So, Father, help us to know better and to do better. And I pray, Lord, that even as we read these words and we read these admonitions, these great benefits of wisdom, that, Father, you would impress them upon our hearts so that when we face that trial this week, when we face that temptation this week, we might be able to use these great benefits as a strength in our life. May you be honored and glorified with us in everything that we do. I pray, Father, that you would help us even today to confess our sins before you, that keep us from having that sweet fellowship and that sweet rest that we should have. And, Father, I pray that, again, we would walk by your side and walk in your wisdom. And we'll thank you and praise you always for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we sing.